That's Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, from the verse number 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This ends the reading of the last few chapters, the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And before we proceed with our sharing and meditating upon this passage and related passages, let us take a moment for our prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we look into the testimonies of the Scripture, revealing to us the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that in our own hearts and minds Thy word be clear, and that the voice of Thy Spirit would sound clearly into the spiritual hearing of our inner man. May we also be reminded, O Lord, about the time when we first believed, and when the long ago last fellowship in Thy Spirit was restored to us, O Lord. And the message of the Gospel, the message of death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, resurrected in us the relationship that was lost long ago through the transgression of our parents. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that today Jesus Christ, the Almighty Savior, may live in our hearts, that our minds be enlightened by Thy truth, and every step of the way that we be led by Thy Holy Spirit. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for those spiritual senses, that we may see Thy way, that we may see Christ the Savior as the one to whom belong all power in heaven and in earth. That we may, O Heavenly Father, worship our resurrected Redeemer, never forgetting how deep and how bitter is the agony, how great the suffering that was part of that sacrifice for our salvation, for our redemption. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, We pray that Thou open our minds to understand the Scripture, that as Thou didst open the minds of Thy disciples on that resurrection day. We pray, O Heavenly Father, as Thou hast sent them into all of the world to proclaim Thy Gospel, that Thou reveal that Gospel to us in its fullness, in its clearness, in its deepest meaning, O Lord, that we may also proclaim the Gospel in words and in deeds in every place where Thou hast placed us. And Lord God, our Heavenly Father, if we are in a place that we should not be in, we pray that Thou remove us and place our feet upon the path of righteousness and join our hearts to the rest of the disciples, the apostles, the witnesses of the truth, those that were the bearers of the cross, O Lord. And Thou make us, O Heavenly Father, part of that fellowship. Grant us that deep inner circumcision of heart and mind, we pray. And teach us to understand the Scripture, not according to the books and booklets and pamphlets, though some may be good and right, but according to Thy Spirit's guidance, that we may understand the Scripture and apply Thy words to our daily walk. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we pray that Thou deliver us from every false belief, every misunderstanding, and all hypocrisies, and that Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, to walk on the path of righteousness in true holiness. O adorn our souls with the righteousness, with the garment of holiness and purity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, today we pray for every soul that is seeking that Thy word may be fulfilled for good to those that seek Thee, that they may find Thee. And those that Thou art seeking, that they may not resist grace and salvation in Christ Jesus. Give to all of us, O Heavenly Father, that inner strength and power to resist Satan, that he must flee from us. And as light disperses the darkness, so may Thy Gospel destroy the darkness and remove every shadow of ignorance, superstition, false beliefs in our heart, in our mind. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, lead us and teach us, watch over us and protect us. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou make us meek and humble, patient and kind, but also calm and strong. Grant us wisdom and modesty, O Lord. Give us grace to feast upon the bread of life and to rejoice in Thy salvation. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the blessings that Thou hast given us in Thy holy word, and the blessing that Thou hast given us to have our jobs and our income and our transportation and our shelter and raiment and food and all the other blessings that Thou hast given us for this life while we are in this body. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, for that everlasting bread, the gospel of the salvation of our souls, that we may feed on the table of Thine, O Lord, that you may drink thy cup and have life everlasting, and fellowship with all the saints, though so many times we are despised and rejected. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that resurrection of Christ Jesus in us today. O Lord God Almighty, exalt the name of Christ. Deliver the souls that Thou hast redeemed, we pray. Glorify Thy name, O Lord, and manifest the power of Thy Spirit, and unite the hearts and minds of Thy children in that one desire to do Thy will and to worship Thee. For Thou, O Heavenly Father, Thou alone art worthy to receive worship and praise, honor and glory forever. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ was risen, it remained a mystery. None of the people, none of those that we have acquainted with through the scripture has seen the Lord Jesus Christ pushing the stone away and coming out. None of the people has seen the Lord Jesus Christ somehow sneaking out or squeezing out from the tomb. And none of the people has seen the Lord going to the rock, to the cliff. Nothing. And that remained a mystery until this day, though we have some testimonies that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared among His disciples when the door was closed. He just appeared in their midst. But they did not see His molecules going through the atoms of the door, or any other part, any wall or anything. So we can say that we don't know how it happened, but we also can say we know it did happen. And until this day, it remained like that. Even our faith is beyond explanation. But when we receive the grace and the desire, I want to believe the Word of God. And I don't want to regard my doubts and fears anymore. And I get down on my knees and ask the Lord to give me faith and to deliver me from my doubts and fears. I get over the weakness and receive the strength. And to teach us that we should pray until we receive what we need, until we are delivered by the Lord. The Lord Himself fell down on His face in Gethsemane 3 times. And I would think that it's possible that some of the disciples of the Lord, in their battle, especially those steep battles, like Stephen, that he was praying all the time. And he stopped perhaps praying only that time that he was talking to the congregation of the Jewish rulers. And I would think that he continued praying in their midst and stopped just for a moment to tell them, "Behold, I see the heaven is open." When they looked at his face, it was bright as the face of an angel, not dark and agonizing and fearful face of someone facing death. Because living in the body was a gain. And leaving the body meant going to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the joy of seeing His Lord in glory, He was more than willing to suffer violent death. We see here that when the suffering of the Lord is over and His body is not in the grave anymore, He is risen, the disciples of the Lord are not able to grasp the joy, to get thrilled, to get excited, and to shout hallelujah, because they don't expect that to happen. And when they are surprised, they feel uncertainty, and instead of joy, there is fear. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye. You have no reason to fear. Leave all the fear to the watch, to the soldiers. They have a lot of reason to fear, because they have a ruler that is unpredictable, unreliable, that is cruel, that is awful. Their ruler is Satan. And Satan's representative in that rulership is the emperor, and then his governors and his generals, and perhaps we come to the Pontius Pilate, the governor. They're all in that chain of rule that willingly serve and worship Satan. Well, they may not call him Satan, they may call him this or that superior in position and the chain of hierarchy and rulership, but it's always Satan. Yet they themselves are unaware of the fact that the Lord Himself rules over all, and He restrains and restricts Satan personally. And He also causes the minds and the hearts of these slaves of darkness, all these rulers, to do what the Lord has appointed ahead of the time to be done. So God is the ruler, and when we know that, we are relieved of our doubts and fears, and we rely on the Lord. And that gives us peace. The angel said to the women, "Fear not ye, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." He is not crucified. He is not on the cross right now. It's over. "Fear ye not. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Remember the words of the Lord. And for us, they could have said, read them again. Don't forget so quickly. Understand the scripture. And then the angel said to the women, "Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Look, I have told you." Understand. And then, go ahead and do it. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Oh, the things are falling in place. The picture is getting completed in their mind, and there is joy. When they are confused, when they are uncertain, they cannot rejoice. And yet there is fear. Now let's think for a moment, why would they fear? Why should they fear? The Lord is risen. Well, He did tell them, and they did not believe. And if we are just men and women that have some respect for one another, and you tell me something that is fact, that is the truth, and I don't believe you, and then later on I see that I was wrong and you were right, I will have at least some serious discomfort. I will probably feel the need to apologize. And they did have reason to fear, and yet they did not have reason to fear. They did have the reason to fear because they did not believe the truth. And you know, when we don't believe the truth, what do we believe? A lie. It's just as simple as that. If we don't believe the truth, what do we believe? A lie. We believe that the truth is not truth. And that's a lie. So they did fear. On the other hand, they didn't have reason to fear because the Lord has forgiven. He is not condemning, He is not judging them. He is only admonishing and correcting them. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And now the joy is going to grow and the fear is going to diminish. And that's the life in Christ. And they did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, greetings to all. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. It's so Hebrew and Jewish, and it's so un-Hebrew and un-Jewish. In an open public place, or outside in the open, you don't express your emotions. But if you come to the point of doing it, then you really do it. They worshipped and they held Him by the feet. Then said Jesus unto them, again, be not afraid. You see, they had fear and they had joy. The joy is growing and the fear is diminishing. And the Lord is encouraging that. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now about this gathering in Galilee, we have some indications in the scripture, but what happened there, we don't know. And it's not unique for the disciples only. The Lord allowed that to go on until the day of His coming. We all have our experiences with the Lord that the others know nothing about. We all have our doubts that we are so ashamed of that we will not tell anyone. And at times we have our pride that we want to share with one another, and we should be rather ashamed of that. It's so human. But we also have the Lord admonishing us, either two or three or one individual, and correcting us, and guiding and protecting. And so much of that is personal, is just between the Lord and that individual, and the rest of us know nothing about that. Or, if we know something, we know the fruits of that relationship more than the procedure. How did that come about? The Lord said here that they should go to Galilee and there they shall see Him, Christ the Savior. Why was it necessary to go to Galilee? Away from persecution. Away from Pontius Pilate and his soldiers, away from the priests and the elders and the leaders and the scribes and the lawyers and the mob in the streets. They needed some quiet time with the Lord in order to be strengthened and encouraged and enabled to face this turmoil in the world and to have peace that we see in the example of the apostles facing the opposition later, and Stephen and Philip and all the others recorded in the scripture. When they were going, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. What things were done? The guards, the soldiers, were guarding the tomb. And as it was the end of the night is fading away, there is a flash of light. An angel came and rolled the stone away, and the tomb was empty. You know, so many of the military power of this world is guarding emptiness. They think they are protecting something or somebody. Actually, they are protecting their own emptiness. How many times the most sophisticated technically and electronically put together device just doesn't work. It works so many times, but this time it does not. And the people will not stop and think, and sometimes they will, with fear and trembling, that there is a higher power than any power on the earth. That the Lord is the one that rules over all. And yet, quickly they return back to their idols. And so we read here that the soldiers told about the angel and about the empty tomb. Perhaps they told how the emperor's seal that was placed on the tomb just cracked like a worthless thing, which really it was. Perhaps they did not tell the priests and the elders that they, the soldiers, were so shocked, so paralyzed, that they were not able to move, not able to speak, not able to use their weapons. I think it would be a very funny, comic thing if they tried with their weapons, their spears and swords, to fight the angel. But no, they didn't even have power to try. I would think that could be that they omitted that part. But in any case, the face of the angel was so terrifying to them because the angel did not came from Pilate, did not come from the emperor, did not come from among the any of their commanders and leaders. It was the angel of the Almighty God to proclaim to the world, but first to the disciples, the tomb is empty, the Lord is risen. And so the leaders of the gospel opposition could have realized at that moment that even the factors that they used, the authority of the governor, the authority of the emperor, the Roman law, the guards that were placed to watch the tomb, all of that was there to prevent the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that has served but one purpose, to witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as they did before, they continue the same thing. Once again, they had the opportunity to say, hey, stop, we were wrong. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Let's beg for mercy and find that salvation. No. They decided to continue their lie. They decided to be faithful and loyal soldiers of Satan. So they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. At least two were missing. Nicodemus was not there. Joseph of Arimathea was not there. They decided to openly switch their allegiance, their loyalty, from the congregation of the Jews, the bloody murderers, the criminals, the transgressors of the law, the cursed people, And Joseph and Nicodemus openly became the disciples of the crucified. But here are many others that still are serving under the yoke of Satan. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "This is going to be your story. If anyone asks what happened, you just tell him, his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, came by night and stole the body away while we slept." A stupid lie. You slept and they stole the body away? How do you know? If you slept, do you see anything? Foolishness. Secure you. You see, there is a threat that they might be punished because they did not fulfill their mission. They were supposed to guard the tomb and no one may touch it. And yet, the seal was broken and the stone was rolled away and the soldiers were helpless. Now they are in danger of being accused and condemned and put to death because they did not protect the tomb. On the other hand, they are attracted. They would like to live and enjoy their sin a little bit longer. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying, this lie, this deception is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some of them still doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." What does that mean? I heard that so many times. That because the Lord Jesus Christ endured everything and fulfilled all the will of the Father, now he is rewarded and now he has the power. I don't think so. I just don't think so. I think he endured everything and he fulfilled the will of the Father because he had all the power ever before the foundations of the world. But he's telling them to see that, to understand that, to believe that, that all power has been given to him in heaven and in earth. It's not the deception and self-deception of those so-called deists or whatever they are that believe that yes, there must be some higher power that created the world, but now we don't see God and we don't know what happened to him for so long, so there is nothing and we live whichever way we want to. Rushing and running after the sinful pleasures and always in doubts and fears that tomorrow we will die. And some get surprised and they die today. So, the Lord says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The disciples believed that. And we see that in the book of Acts, in the beginning. After the early persecution, when they prayed together and they say, "Lord God, all the enemies joined together to do what thou hast appointed to be done." See, they believe that all power has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that is so, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, Therefore, you all receive immediate retirement, and you live in pleasures, not doing anything, not suffering ever, not struggling, striving, or anything. No, nothing of that. What he is saying, because all power has been given to him, that power he is going to indwell into our hearts and minds, and we will go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We know that that great power that the Lord has given to his disciples has not been given to any other generation of the disciples after. We don't have all the generations recorded in the scripture. But as much as we have recorded, we can see that there was a time when anyone who touched the garments of one or another of the apostles was healed. And then later on we read that some of their own companions and helpers were sick and were not healed. Even at a time when there was so much healing, we could say massive outpouring of miracle power, not all of them were healed. And only a few were returned from the dead. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you are going to do greater deeds than the deeds that I am doing. The Lord was teaching the gospel in Judea, in Galilee, and a little bit in Samaria. The disciples proclaimed the gospel far and wide. Not all of the disciples were traveling constantly or continually from place to place. Not all of the disciples lived in one place just a few months or a few years and then moved to the next place, even though that is a great and wonderful and glorious, and yet very difficult ministry. Difficult from the perspective of the body of the flesh. Self-denial, self-sacrificing. But not all of them were given that calling. Quite a few of the disciples lived as their trade, as their economy demanded. And all of them contributed for the promotion of the gospel. But all those that were true disciples were very much interested in sharing the gospel, but first of all, living the gospel. Here we read that because all that power is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power and the authority, the government in heaven and in earth, that the disciples are to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the world. The Lord said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Where are the disciples today? The apostles, the miracle bearers, the prophets. And the world is still going on. It's not the end. And the Lord is still with all those that trust and obey. I think that someday we would benefit if we someday take time and get involved into a Bible study to study this verse number 19. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What is the meaning of these words? Now, I don't mean what is the meaning literally. We know that the Father is the Father and the Son is the Son and the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. But there is so much in that. What does that mean, baptizing them in that name? How do we get baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost? So many people know how to tell you how to receive the Holy Spirit, how to receive the Holy Ghost, but how to get baptized in or into, I don't hear much about that. Perhaps it's not practiced very much. When we are baptized, we belong to the Father, we are in His hands, and we do His will. We follow the Son and His example. And not only the Holy Spirit is given to us, we are given to the Holy Spirit. And only that way we can teach the others to observe all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus has commanded us. And only that way we will experience this, what He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Talking about the end of the world, we can recall the last, I think it's the last passage of Gospel according to St. John. As the Lord was talking to Peter, three times asking about Peter's love for the Lord. And then finally, by the end of that conversation, the Lord said to Peter in John 21:19, follow me. And then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Lord, can you keep that John back with the other disciples? Just in case you ask me a few more questions of the same kind, lovest thou me? I think they already had that experience that was individual, that was personal with the Lord. The Lord appeared to them, the Lord admonished them, sometimes one alone, sometimes two or three, sometimes a group. They already had that. And they already know how fearful, how embarrassing that is to be proven unbelieving. And we don't like that. It's something that we would rather not share with the others. And yet I believe they did share it. Paul the Apostle, a good part of quite a few of his messages to the public was, I was a persecutor, I was an enemy, I was a sinner, an ignorant sinner, and I thought I was as godly as one can be. At this moment, when the Lord said to Peter, follow me, apparently the Lord physically, in physical reality, turned around and walked. And Peter followed. And Peter noticed that John is following too. And Peter said to the Lord, Lord, why him? Well, when they were at the Last Supper, Peter was the one that said to John, ask the Lord. You are so close. Ask. Who is the one that will betray the Lord? Why was Peter so eager to know that? All the disciples were. And all of them said, is it I? because they didn't want to be the one. And yet, perhaps because Peter was that kind of a personality, more outgoing, more outstanding, more eager to act, and sometimes acting when he was supposed to be waiting. But Peter said at that time to John, ask. And John did ask, and the Lord did respond. But now John is here again, and Peter would like John to stay away. And what did the Lord answer? Jesus said unto him, unto Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Whether somebody else is following me, that's not exactly your business, Peter. Whether nobody else is following me, that's not your problem, Peter. You follow me. I'm calling you. And you just follow me. These words of the Lord, even after the resurrection, even after receiving the Holy Spirit, even after having open mind to understand the Word of God, these words were misunderstood. You see how wonderfully abundant our misunderstanding is? That in spite of all the revelation that we receive from the Lord, we still have quite a few things that we do not understand. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. He would probably live as Methuselah of old, some 1,000 years or maybe longer, until the Lord Jesus come back. Yet, this is the gospel that the same disciple, John, did either write or presented to somebody who did write. And here we have a note. Yet Jesus said not unto John that he shall not die. But this is what Jesus said. If I will that he, John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, what's the difference? If the Lord Jesus Christ told to Peter that if I want John to tarry, to remain until I come, that's not your problem. Is that not the same as saying that he will remain until the Lord's coming? Well, it's not. Because the Lord said, if. Even if I would want him to be around much longer than you, that's not your problem. And as long as I want him to be around, it's my business, Peter. You follow me. You do not go ahead of me. You do not teach me what to do. I teach you and I guide you. Of course, the Lord had a good way of talking, not such a poor way as I am interpreting that to you. But I think about something. Why would the Lord say that? Could it be that it is His will that a John, a disciple that is quietly listening, that is eagerly following the Lord, a youthful believer in Christ, will continue and remain among the disciples until the end? The Lord said, I'm turning back to Matthew 28, last couple of verses, how are the disciples to baptize the others, the converts? First, teaching, and teaching indiscriminately, not Jews only, not Gentiles only. But the Hindus and the Muslims and the Indians and the blacks and the whites and all the others. And those that are pleasant and those that are unpleasant. And those that are healthy and those that are dying. whenever and wherever the Lord will provide an opportunity and we see that there is an open space, drop the seed of the gospel, teaching them. And through that teaching, we are baptizing them. We are saturating them with the gospel by our example, by our reaching out, speaking the truth in love. To realize, to recognize, to understand that the Almighty God is the Father to those that believe in Christ. That the Almighty Son is the Savior of those that obey the Father. That the Holy Ghost is in the hearts of those that have the Son and the Father. And then it goes on. First there is teaching. And then after that, teaching again. Teach and teach and teach. Now, this is the real continuous education. Not the one that we have nowadays, though it might be practical and useful. But this is the true and lasting continuous education. We cannot teach anyone unless we ourselves are learning and learning and learning. The teaching of the gospel never becomes stale. It's always fresh and new, as long as those that teach learn from Christ daily. Teaching them to observe all things. Now, is this a law? The same thing was told to Moses. And Moses passed it on to the children of Israel. And he said, the words of this law, will never depart from your heart and mouth. This is what you are going to follow. This is what you should speak. But the Lord is saying here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. It's not. Maybe, could be, if you like, if it's pleasing you, no. But then when we read his commandments, just the two that he presented to us, love the Lord, love the neighbor. With all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your desire, intentions, efforts, it's a direction. We cannot. Maybe I should not offend anyone. I cannot reach the point when I could say I really fulfilled the will of the Lord. The rest of my life, I can retire and just relax. No. Every step of the way, it's a battle. It's learning on and on. Striving on and on. And I think it would not be fair and right to keep quiet about that reality. I did fail many times. I did desire to give up many times. And even when I did my best and most zealous service to the Lord, it was but poor and imperfect. But the Lord says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I don't know why. I don't know why the Lord has arranged the things the way he did. Why not he himself proclaiming the gospel? Why not the legions of angels invading the world and just saying, the Lord is love, the Lord is peace, the Lord is joy, believe the Lord and be blessed forever after. Why he didn't do that? Oh, I can perceive some reasons why he did not, but I cannot know everything. But I believe that it's very gracious of the Lord to take us into his ministry to give us a chance to obey Him and to do His will, though He Himself can do it much better. He is God. He can do everything. And His choice is the only good one. I wanted to say the best one. No, the only good one. So, here we are. And here is the assignment. Here is the program that He has given us. Study the Word of God. Strive to be faithful. Spend your time in prayer and meditation. And then, reach out to the others and share the gospel. Now someone has one gift, another one has another gift. One will share the gospel by sharing the goods that the Lord has given us. The other one will share the gospel in words. We see the early disciples when Peter and John were going to the temple and they see a beggar there begging for alms, for gifts, for mercy, help. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. They already had a lot of silver, and they must have had some gold, but they did not take it as their own. What they believed is their own, the grace of God, and the job, the work that He has given them to do. And so that's what they share. They did share all their goods among the disciples, and I am very confident they reached to the others that were poor and needy. And yet at this time, when this man asked Peter for a penny, a dollar, a small value, just some help, Peter said, I have none. Whatever is here, whatever is the temporary, it's not mine. I don't have any of that. I don't owe any of that. We are only stewards. Or Peter could have said, we will be back tomorrow and we'll bring you some money. But today I just didn't put anything in my pocket, if that was the case. Just to fulfill the word of the Lord. The Lord said, if anyone asks, give. Why didn't he give? Was there any excuse not to give when somebody asked? You see? This is what I mean, or part of that, what I meant when I say, study the gospel, learn the gospel, and then reach out and share the gospel. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There is so much more to learn. And whenever we turn to the Word of God and we learn more, we also feel like beginners, as if we just started. There is so much more to learn. May the Lord bless His word and resurrect in us that desire to follow Him, to receive from Him, and to share in every place that He has placed us to live and to share the gospel.